Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Colossians chapter 2 in this study, continuing through. By the way, just as a scheduling note, because next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, as well as our annual meeting, there will be no evening service. So we'll pick up Colossians in the following Sunday night, because in the first Sunday of July, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper in the morning service. The entire service in the morning will be committed to, dedicated to the Lord's Supper. But tonight we are going to be looking at Colossians 2, 6 all the way down through verse 15. Actually, this is one long flowing paragraph. So I'm going to begin in verse 1, pick up some of the context. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago because last Sunday was Father's Day with no Sunday evening service. So let me pick it up in verse 1 and then have a word of prayer and then continue verses 6 through 15 in the preaching. Colossians 2, verse 1, For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him is dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism through the faith of the, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious and holy name and remark that the holy, transcendent, mighty, majestic, marvelous God would so care about us, would so show us such mercy and grace, and would so provide for us a wonderful salvation in a wonderful, marvelous Savior, Jesus Christ. And then to give us your revelation, to have it recorded, inscripturated, preserved and carried from generation to generation throughout the centuries, so that we might live a life of biblical Christianity, upholding the true doctrines of the faith, and guarding ourselves against the prolific false teaching that is all out there and around us. Some are so subtle. Others are so blatantly wrong. But, oh God, I pray that you'd help us to be anchored in the truth. And I pray that then our conduct be Christ-like, so that we would walk as you would have us to walk. And we will praise you for this and thank you in this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So as we look at the Apostle Paul's writing to the Colossians, we get to another very familiar theme of the Apostle in verse number 6, and that is the walk of the believer. Paul is very concerned about how Christians behave. And really, he kind of predicates that, conditions that upon how Christians believe, because how you believe is going to impact and affect how you behave. But he's talking about this walk of the believer. And this has been addressed many times over. I didn't do a particular count, but I know that in a book of Romans, in a book of 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and now Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then you have even in Hebrews. So this walk comes up periodically. And I think, again, that shows an emphasis of how the Apostle Paul capitalizes on the Lord Jesus Christ statements, especially that we are the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. That's belief and behavior combined and oriented. So as Paul presents this, he also kind of sprinkles in there the concern about those who would be corrupted in their walk, because they're corrupted in their belief by the corruption of false teachers. Again, numerous times does Paul warn about the false teachers, much like Jesus Christ did. Jesus used the phrase wolves in sheep's clothing a number of times. He chided the scribes and the Pharisees, and he used the word hypocrite. And there were other places where the Lord Jesus Christ minced no words when it came to those who distorted doctrines and those who corrupted him and those who presented him as he was never presented. Our world is no different in which we live today. If you read the report that my report in the annual report, I did point out, I believe we're living in the last days of the end times. Well, the last days of the end times are going to be marked by and characterized by a proliferation of false teachers and deceivers and mockers and scorners. But thank God that we do not have to become like them. And we do not have to be influenced by them to the point that it corrupts our walk. I see as George comes in, he's got a little bit of a corrupted walk. Well, that is in large part because he just had knee surgery, and thank the Lord, your replacement is doing very well. But eventually, this corrupted walk is going to be corrected. And you'll look forward to that, I'm sure, amen? Yeah. Well, we should not purposely have others corrupt our walk. We should help those who have corrupted walks to be changed and corrected. And if it means salvation in Jesus Christ, oh, so be it. If it means being changed so that they are moving from false doctrine to right doctrine. Because remember something else. The whole of Scripture is written to God's people. It is written to believers. And the warning about false teaching is sprinkled all the way from Genesis through Revelation, because the very first instance of false teaching occurred with the first couple, Adam and Eve, primarily Eve, in the garden, and Satan, in question form, hath God said? And then distorting, God knows, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, and in denial. You will not surely die. So between doubt and distortion and denial and even starting off with distraction, well, let's look and see what Paul points out. On the one hand, he is helping the believers to live a Christ-like conduct, be characterized in a Christ-like manner. On the other hand, he's warning against false teachers. And in the midst of this, he's going to rabbit trail all the way down through the essence of salvation and the person of God and the marvelous person, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're following this, you're saying, okay, Paul, you're going here. All of a sudden, you're going on a rabbit trail, and that rabbit trail goes down another rabbit trail, and then you finally get back in verse number 16, which we'll look at in a few weeks. So we want to point out here a couple of things, three thoughts, or three reasons why we are characterized as Christians in our conduct. Number one, well, because of your conversion. It should be capital C there. I'm mistaken to have a lowercase there. That's my mistake. But because of your conversion by Jesus Christ, look at verse number 6, what he says. He starts off this section following up what he just said. Now again, where he mentioned, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, that's verse 5. And then as you therefore received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The word received deserves some attention here. It's a word that is used to give the idea. Now, there's a couple of ways. One, a literal reception. And then the other is kind of metaphorical, where it's talking about teaching that is passed into the mind. That which is gained by oral tradition. It involves listening. It involves setting and properly putting an arrangement. And you're receiving this instruction, same word that Paul uses when he talks about the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord. And so it was handed down from the Lord in delegation and distribution in the sense of the teachings. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, used twice there. As he said before, so now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, it has been handed down to you. It has been entrusted to you. It has been taught to you. How did these people learn Christ in those days? You couldn't go to Siri, or you couldn't go to Google, or you couldn't go to Christ for Dummies, and you couldn't, many of them didn't even have Bibles. They had to listen. And the art of listening, I think, was even greater in that time because you depended on that. Today, if you miss something, you can always go back and see it, perhaps on YouTube, or you can get it on Facebook, or you can review it as it's written down somewhere. Back in that day, if you didn't listen, you didn't hear it. You didn't receive it. And then he points out about this truth about Jesus, verse 12. I neither received it of man. He said it didn't come through philosophers, historians. It didn't come through any other type of scholastic individual. It didn't come from any religious person. And neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, it was given unto me by direct communication, directly given to me by Jesus himself. Boy, what greater person to give you teaching of Jesus Christ than Jesus himself. Oh, folks, guess what? That's what we have right here. We have the very word of the Lord, the very word of Christ, the very word of God. And if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you can kind of even get it struck in your mind. I'm reading the very words of Jesus Christ, the inspired text, the inscripturated word of God. I'm receiving it, and the blessing in our day and age is if you don't get it the first time, you can go back and reread it. And you can reread it often and more so that we can indeed, more about Jesus would I know. All right, so he says, what you have received, therefore, based on the faith. And I thought I'd point out as well, where he says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in him. Now, I have to go one more slide. when he says you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, look at the different ways in which the names of Christ appear throughout the New Testament. When Jesus and Christ and Lord are put together, not always in the same order, 81 different times. Lord, that's the term kurios, and has the idea of master. Jesus, and that is the given name, which means salvation is of the Lord. Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. Boy, you look at the very title, the very person. He said, you received, this is who you received. This is who you've been taught. Not just, and I don't mean to minimize, it was everything about Jesus you received. His lordship, his saviorship, his messianic person, everything. That's what you heard. That's what you got. Well, I don't know about you, but I pray and trust when the preaching of the scriptures take place, or when the reading of the word of God occurs in your life, you are just bushel basket filling up with the tremendous truths about the person, the work, the plan, the power, the purpose of your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the word of God should never become something that's considered dull or boring. It should always be fresh. I'm reading through, I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Revelation in my entire Christian life. But that's where I'm at right now, my devotions. A couple things stuck out to me in light of the teaching in Sunday school or the light of the morning series we're in the book of Acts. It's like, oh, this is so good, Lord. This is so awesome how things just piece together so wonderfully and complement itself. I can get excited about that. Well, I pray that we would continue to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would, now look what it says. Walk in Him. What does it mean to walk in Him? Well, the word walk, to conduct one's life, hence the message title and theme tonight. It is calling for a repeated action that results in a lifestyle. If you do something often enough in your activity, in routine, it becomes part of your lifestyle, become very predictable. Me and ice cream, that's a very predictable thing. It's part of my lifestyle. It shows often. Dawn and I, yesterday, we were driving in the Lancaster region prior to seeing the production entitled The Screwtape Letters, and we're looking for an ice cream place. I couldn't smell one out. Couldn't get there. However, they're there. But what you do as a continual routine is what develops into what's known as your lifestyle. Becomes really your predictable behavior. And I would just present to you that what Paul is saying is because of who Jesus Christ is, your whole lifestyle should be wrapped up in who He is. So then as you are conducting your life, your mindset, your position, governing your whole life, the whole scope of your activity and routine should be encapsulating and enveloping the very purpose and the very person and the very power and the very plan of Jesus. We should be enamored with Him to the point that we're living Him. Walk in Him. And the idea that that little preposition is almost walk in the sphere of, in the location of. It reminds me of John 15. Turn back with me to John 15. Jesus Christ giving what is known as the vine and the branches discourse. And in verse number 5, he kind of surmises this presentation of God the Father being the overseer of the whole vineyard. You have Jesus Christ, who is the vine, and you are the branches. And he tells them that they are to bring forth fruit. Well, how are you going to bring forth fruit? By the way, bringing forth fruit and walking in Him are very much synonymous. John 15, verse number 5, look what he says here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. The same brings forth much fruit. For without me, apart from me, separated from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. It's no wonder he would tell the believers in Colossae, conduct your life in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in him. Very much similar to the Corinthians and the Galatians. Well, second of all, it's our conversion by Christ that causes us to have a consistency with our profession. What we say we are and what we are really doing are congruent. That means when people see us, if we say that we are Christians, then really we should be living like Christians. Now, the unbeliever may not know exactly what Christ lives like. As a matter of fact, some of the unbelievers will have an idea of what Jesus Christ is on the basis of certain false teachings and other things they would expect you. So when you don't conform to their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, they are bewildered. And then you get the opportunity to say, well, the reason I do this or don't do this is because the Christ that I find that's in the Bible, who's revealed himself to me and saved my soul, is telling me this is his way to live. There is no other way. And it's a great detriment to the cause of Christ for those who have sullied and spoiled him, his name, his person, and everything about him. Years ago, I cut out an article from Life magazine. Featured article was Jesus Christ. I read through that, and there were individuals writing about Jesus who didn't even believe in the incarnation, did not even believe in a crucifixion, did not even believe in the miraculous resurrection, didn't believe in miracles. How could you write about the greatest miracle worker, the great redeemer of sinners, and the one who rose from the dead when you don't even believe it? That's why Paul warns the Galatians. If anybody comes preaching another Jesus, it's interesting the word another is another of a different kind. He says, let him be anathema. Condemned to hell is the idea. All right, so we are living consistent with our Christian profession, but then second of all, we are committed to the spiritual foundation he's given us. Verse number 7. Now, let me add a few helping words to give a understanding of what's being written in a helpful interpretation here. So walk you in him, by the way, that's an imperative, which is a mood of command, while you are rooted and built up in him, and while you are established in the faith, as you've been taught, and while you are abounding therein with thanksgiving. So what you have is three what are known as participial phrases. They're all in the present tense. They all carry with it the idea action that is happening simultaneous with that of the main verb. What is the main verb? Walk. Okay, so rooted and built up in him. This is very similar to what he wrote in Ephesians. Rooted. Do you know something about rooted plants and rooted trees? Some of them are very difficult to remove without extracting them from the roots. How many of you have ever tried to pull dandelions out of your lawn? Yeah. And then you get these. My mother used to have this dandelion thingy digger that you would kind of put there so that you can get the roots. Well, the root, you get about maybe 4 inches of the root. But because the remainder of the root is still in the ground, it won't be too long till you get another dandelion. Paul says, you know something? Your roots should be so deep and your foundation should be so solid that you can't be extracted, removed from that. And what is your foundation? What are you rooted in? Ah, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. I would surmise that a good little study for us would to go through this portion of scripture as well as the whole book of Colossians and even Ephesians or other places and circle every instance of in him or in Christ in connection with or in the sphere of or in location. It's all Christ built up. The idea is to keep being built up in Christ. By the way, this being rooted, your roots continue to be spreading out. You know something about, we have a couple of plants at the house, and there's times where our pothos starts to get a little long and viney. So we'll cut it off and we'll stick it in water, and you can see over the course of time, the root starts to form, and the roots get entangled with the other roots. And you try to pull those out, and all of a sudden now the root is like, whoo-wee. That root will continue to grow so long as it has nourishment. Your roots will continue to get deeper, and your being built up in Christ will become even that much more solidified as you remain committed to Him, as you remain walking with Him. What a joyous Christian life this tends to be. Rooted and built up in Him. Well, not only that, but you have this spiritual strength where you are established. What a wonderful word this is, established. It means to confirm, to continue to be made steadfast. And now you're seeing where He says what? You are established in the faith. Well, the faith is who? The person of Christ. Everything that you believe, everything of which you have been persuaded, everything in which you trust, all that in which you are depending, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, the verb that is being used, while being established, confirmed is the idea. It's interesting, in certain religious systems, they have confirmation classes. And those confirmation classes come as a result or at the end of a time of instruction, indoctrination. And then you are recognized as having mastered that material, and you are then brought into the communion and the fellowship and the involvement in this church, and therefore you are confirmed, which has the idea that you have now been recognized as being made steadfast in the teachings of the church. In sad reality, you might be informed of all the teaching of the church, but you have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, because all you've been given is instruction and academic information. It's all been filled in your head, and you may not have made the connection to your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that there are some who have not been born again through the process, but that's different than what He's saying here. This confirmation is in connection with your relationship with Jesus Christ. This steadfastness, why would He tell you to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith? Because Jesus Christ is a solid rock upon which you can build your life. We're not like the foolish ones who build their lives on the sand. No, Jesus Christ is the solid rock on which I stand. And then He adds on top of this, as you have been taught, this corresponds with what you have received. You have been taught. The word teach, it is the idea of being instructed. That's what's happening tonight, by the way. That's what happened this morning in Sunday morning service. That happened in Sunday school. It happens on Wednesday when the boys and girls come this week to Vacation Bible School. It'll happen to them. They are going to be taught. They're going to be presented to truths of the Word of God. They're going to be given clear explanation, some illustrations. They're going to be given what the Bible is saying. And woe be unto those in other venues where they would not teach and preach the reality of and the truth of the very person of Jesus Christ. I had a question this morning asked of me after the Sunday school. Why are churches engaging in some of all these woke practices and some of the DEI stuff and the promotion of that which is absolutely immoral, and even presenting certain marriage things and marriage relationships that are abominable to Almighty God? My answer was a very simple one. They may say they are a church, but they are no church indeed. They may preach Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Ah, that's where Satan, in his cleverness, disguises and distorts the very person of Jesus Christ and makes it very palatable to the human being who is wrapped up in all kind of philosophies and all kind of really good stuff to help them to understand and accept a Christ that is no Christ at all. Which Paul now is going to proceed after he tells them that you are doing all this as you have been taught, abounding. It's interesting, the word and the verb abounding is also in that present participial phraseology. Overflowing. Overflowing of what? overflowing with this thanksgiving. Why are we overflowing with thanksgiving? Because we're grateful to God for what He has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We are appreciating what God has provided to us, who Jesus Christ is, His power, His plan, His purpose, His person, His salvation. Everything about Jesus Christ. By the way, the word thanksgiving, I threw this up for you as well. It's one of those words that only has God as its object. Who are you thanking? God. Now, we thank people on this level, yes. But He's not saying we're thanking men. We're thanking a religion. We're thanking this. No, we're thanking God for Jesus. When was the last time you took time to take in your prayer time and not ask for anything, but just give God thanks for Jesus and who He is and what He means to you? Well, not only is this characterization of a Christ-like walk because of conversion, but also because of your completion. Look at verse 8. Beware. Wait a minute. Why does Paul now go to a warning? I mean, you were waxing so eloquent about this walk in Christ and all these actions that going along with simultaneously in this conducting my lifestyle. Ah, because there are those who would seek to distract you from your lifestyle, throw you off from your lifestyle. Do you ever have this happen to you while you're driving down the road? You're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. They're trying to get into your lane. They're forcing you onto the shoulder or forcing you onto the median. Why would they do that? Some it's malicious. Some it's because of ignorance. But the purpose is satisfied when they occupy the lane you were in, and you're now forced into a different lane. You see, that is essentially what is happening among the false teachers. And Paul says, listen, while you are enjoying this walk in Christ, beware. You know, this warning that he gives against any deviant teacher, let's parse it a little bit. Beware. The verb that is used for beware is actually connected with eyesight. And that's the idea, look. We've translated this in other places, take heed. Why do we take heed? Because there is an enemy. He is an adversary. He is the devil. And he, look what he's doing. He's walking about. Everything, the conducting of his behavioral characteristics are all associated with devouring believers to eat you up. He doesn't want to just take a bite out of you. He wants to devour you. There is upcoming, every 4th of July, Coney Island, New York, a hot dog eating contest. Have you ever watched a hot dog eating contest? Yeah, gross is right. Gentleman's name who has won repeatedly, his name is Joey Chestnut. Did you ever watch him eat a hot dog in that competition? He's like a vacuum cleaner. He devours. He eats. And it's like, how do you eat 64 hot dogs in 10 minutes and walk away smiling with his belt and his prize, with his distended belly? Well, you know, the devil himself is walking about looking, devour you. You look like a hot dog to him. Matter of fact, there are times you can look pretty tasty. And you know how you make yourself untasty? Practice everything in verses 6 and 7. Walking in him. If you're walking in him, you stink to Satan. You don't taste very good to Satan. Take heed, lest any man, not just a certain one of a certain persuasion, lest any man spoil you. Oh, this word spoil. It means to carry off as a captive like to kidnap. You know, when somebody comes to kidnap, they don't announce they're coming. You don't get a little text, please be aware, 5 minutes from now, I plan to show up, and behind you, I'm going to walk up, put a cape over you, and kidnap you. They don't do that. Very stealthy. Very crafty. You know, the false teachers are like that. They're looking to captivate you. They're looking to attract you. I'm thinking of Screwtape Letters from last night. If you ever get to see it, it's just marvelous. If you ever didn't read the book, and he shows how the devil himself is so filled with clever, deceptive, subtle ways to get the believer to no longer walk with God, but to get the believer to walk according to the course of this world, after the prince of the world, the air. Well, beware lest any man spoil you, kidnap you, seduce you. Through what? Look at all the different ways in which they are involved in this seductive process. Through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And then he ends up by saying, not after Christ. The philosophy has the idea of to love wisdom. The actual word is a compound word, philosophia. Did you know that philosophia gives our English word philosophy? Philos, an affinity, an affection. Sophia, wisdom. To have an affinity for and a love for wisdom. Deceit, apate. That which is void of spiritual truth, that is empty, no edifying effect. Tradition, man-made and man-induced and man-promoted religious ideas, activities, and certain teachings. Rudiments. What are rudiments? Well, you ever hear Sherlock Holmes? It's rudimentary, my dear Watson. I think he said that. If not, somebody else may have. I'll give credit to Sherlock Holmes. Rudiments. Those are the elementary components of this world, the building blocks. And he says, you know, you can get all these kinds of teachings, and they are going to strip you right away from the foundation from which you are standing, upon which you're standing, and the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you, and all the teachings that you receive, and you're being established in the faith, and they're coming along to chip away at all of that. And if they know that you are loving philosophy, and if they know that you're involved in it, and you love the basic building blocks of life, and if they know also that you are not really so concerned about the edifying things, you can be easily beguiled. Beguiled? Yeah, where did we hear that? Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. This I say, lest any man beguile you. Enticing words. Now down in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Well, again, that's a theme of the Apostle Paul warning various and sundry of his audiences, recipients. Be on guard. Be so established in the faith. Be so rooted in Jesus Christ that when the winds of false teaching blow, it doesn't knock you down. When the enticing words come, you can smell it out and you can push it away. Various passages portray this as well. And then he kind of comes back where he says, for in him. Now, looking at the connection here, so why would he go from beware lest you are spoiled by all these different things to then he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Because listen, catch this. If indeed you recognize who Jesus Christ is, you're not an easy target to be toppled. If you're recognizing the very person of Jesus and he is the fullness of God, and all these other false teachers are coming and they're substituting the very truth of God, the very person of Christ, with all their little elements of false teaching and crafty, deceitful words. But he says, you know something? the fullness of the Godhead bodily is Jesus. That's why if you are so consumed with and you're walking in Jesus, false teachings are going to be like, no, thank you. Not at all. In the book of the Gospel of John, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus walked this earth, when Jesus ministered as He did, He was in not just full representation of everything that God is. He was God in the flesh. And what a difference. Sometimes I think Satan tries to distract us with another Jesus, a different Jesus, a cultural Jesus, a buddy Jesus, an unbiblical Jesus, a woke Jesus, whatever it may be. And if we're not rooted and grounded and walking in Him, we might soon believe it. Well, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 1:16 follows, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That means the very person of Jesus Christ. Now catch this for a moment. Since He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, everything about Jesus Christ, as you walk in Him, it is not just some pie in the sky type of thing. It's not just something that may be. This is a reality that you can fully experience and enjoy and continue throughout your life. This is where salvation is fleshed out, and this is where Christianity really is meant to be lived. This is the very arena in Christ, in Him. Oh, that we would enjoy that position and that identity which we now fully enjoy. We're convinced of it. Verse 10. And you are complete in Him. Which, again, look at that. You are complete what? In Him. Third time at least. In Christ, in Him, in Him. You are complete in Him. It's interesting, the word complete. The word, the construction of it carries with it the idea you are filled to capacity, which never empties out. Wouldn't you love to go to a gas station and fill up one time and have your gas gauge always on full because your gas never is diminished? That'd be great. Ah, but in Christ, you're always full. And you always have in Christ a completion, because the word means to be full. You're not lacking anything. It's no wonder David's able to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no need to lack anything, because Jesus is everything. He provides all that I need." Ah, remember too, that having in Christ the things that you need are not limited to and are must not be viewed just as what is material. Oh, but spiritual. That's why Job was able to say, when he lost everything material in one fell swoop, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh, Jehovah," which is the eternally existing Jesus. And that's why he's able to say later on, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the last day, I will stand, I will see Him." Because he knew Him, and all his fullness and all his satisfaction was wrapped up not in what he had materially, although he had a lot, but he had much more in Jesus. Are you full? Are you satisfied? Iran can be bombed. Inflation may hit. Unemployment may go up. Ice cream gets more expensive. But guess what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will always have fullness in Him. That's why when I sit down in my morning devotions, I want to be filled up more with Jesus. That's why when I get on my knees and pray, I want to have more fullness of Jesus. I think this is what the Apostle Paul was driving at, that I may know him. And then it continues. Wow, it's already 6:48. That cannot be true. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Well, this is also corresponding with what is written in the book of Ephesians, sister letter. And that's why when you get to verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Principality and power is introduced in verse 16 of chapter 1. That's talking about the heavenly hosts on the other side, the demonics. Put all things under his feet and gave unto him he's the head over all of the church. In whom you are, now here he gets a little bit wordy when it comes to this circumcision. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is he talking about here? Well, remember, circumcision is a well-known rite considered an essential and required part of covenantal identification. So he's saying, okay, listen, your identity is wrapped up in the person of Christ. Your identity is not wrapped up in who you are in your nationality, even because there were some Jews. And what Paul writes, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly and circumcised out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And perhaps there were false teachers who were doing the very same thing to the Colossians as the ones in Antioch were doing to the Antiochian Gentiles. So Paul is making it clear here. Gentlemen, the Old Testament requirements are never to be superimposed on the New Testament grace that is provided through salvation in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he says, there are people who have been circumcised and they're no more on their way to heaven because their circumcision is outward, it's external, it was just a rite to be performed. But they never were, quote unquote, circumcised of the heart. He actually has a play on words. In whom you are circumcised without hands and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's funny because the word putting off, it means to strip away, to cut away, and to discard. And so what he is essentially saying is the believer's attitudes and activities are being crucified in Christ, which he just gets to in a moment. And it has nothing to do with your external religious practices. Your walk in Christ is not connected with what you do in your religious system of the past or the traditions that have been passed on to you. Your walk in Christ is all wrapped up, as he said earlier, in the fullness of Christ, who presents God in all wonderful, perfect fashion. Don't get caught up by these false teachers in their philosophies, in their rudimentary things, and going back to the ways of the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so make not the law practices something that is a requirement which God never made to be practiced. And don't put a yoke on them when it was never meant to be. Oh, then he goes again to another little rabbit trail. In whom you are circumcised. And then he goes down by the circumcision of Christ. And then he says, you're buried with him. And he appeals to the baptismal mode, the expression of the declaration of our salvation in Jesus Christ. You are buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And it's God who raised him from the dead. By the way, one of the very reasons that you have this identity is because when you were saved, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you are raised with Christ. And that's the picture that is presented. I had this up, I think, this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And so when he says this, it's all done through God, by God, for you, so that you can live this new life. The cutting away that was provided by circumcision was never intended to give you new life. Oh, it identified you in a covenantal relationship with God. But your new life was always imparted through faith in God's provision of a Savior. God's provision of a one who could take away your sin. And again, this is the very same thing that we pointed out this morning. Well, last of all, in verses 13 through 15, because of your transformation. So we are characterized in our Christian conduct because of our conversion, because of our completion, because of the transformation. And again, he kind of goes on with another rabbit trail. And you, I love that, you Colossians, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, you has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of trespasses. You know something? He's given you a permanent redemption. The verbs kind of hint to this. You being dead in your sins, uncircumcision of flesh, you have been dead? Yeah, spiritually alienated from God. Meaning you had no life. You had no life. Even circumcision couldn't provide you with life. But you were dead in your sins. Now contrast in him, in Christ, with in sins. In Christ you have fullness. In Christ you have salvation. In Christ you have life. In sins you have death. In sins there may be religion. In sins there is emptiness. There's no satisfaction in death. When was the last time you talked about, I can't wait to die? You know, I'm looking forward to being dead. I don't want to, now some people do. But I think the opposite is true. I can't wake up tomorrow to another day of life. Life in Christ. Life in Jesus. Life in who he is and what he does. It gets better as we go on. You have he quickened in him, together with him. Another circle with him. You know what it means to be quickened? To be made alive. You know, such a regenerating work occurred while you were lifeless. Who gave you life? Not you. Not your religion. Your Savior. The one, by the way, who is life, gave you life. Because Jesus says he is the way, the truth, he is the life. Whoa. Just like in the creation account, Adam was formed out of the dust, and the Lord breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Same thing with you in your dead condition. Upon your receiving of Jesus Christ by faith, you were imparted new life, a life that you could never, ever manufacture. And by the way, once you are alive in Christ, you're forever alive. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in your walk, no matter what's happening in your world, no matter what's happening in your families, no matter when your finances, you have life. Oh, what a blessing. Then he says, and he adds on to this, whom he hath quickened together and forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary. Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. By the way, the word forgive means to lift off. When your sins were forgiven, it was completely lifted off. Again, I think it may be a play on words because circumcision could never lift off anything spiritually. The rites of the law could never lift off, take away anything. Only Jesus Christ could lift off and remove every single sin. Look at it again. All trespasses, not just some, but every one of them. Because he has blotted out the handwriting that was against us. Interesting, the word blotting out. It means to wipe out, to cancel a vote or to cancel a debt. The word handwriting, a written acknowledgement of debt. This is, by the way, this is what the law did. It showed you the debt you owed for your sin. It showed you what was happening because of your sin. You couldn't pay it. You couldn't work it off. You couldn't cut it off. It had to be blotted out. It had to be forgiven, and the only one who could do that is the one who was offended, the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. He took it out of the way. See where it says took it out of the way? All the guilt, all the punishment was laid upon him on the cross. That's why in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep, all. We've gone out of our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he writes, let none therefore judge you. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. I remember being in a pastor preacher boy conference, and the song leader stopped at the end of verse 2. He said, gentlemen, the greatest verse ever written in all hymns that we ever sing is the third verse of It Is Well With My Soul. Bless your pointy little heads. Let's sing it. My sin on the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord of my soul. This transformation is permanent. In conclusion, this victory, look now at the victory. Having spoiled principalities, by the word spoiled, not the same word as used earlier. It means to strip off, to thoroughly renounce. So what does he mean? He has disarmed who? Principalities and powers. Once again, you know something? The person and the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ, he totally disarms and he renders absolutely inoperative all the hosts of demonic forces. Because he is the greatest, most powerful, and that is where the victory comes for you and me. He adds on top of that, and making a show of them. The word make a show is used in the military language, and it's only used one other time in all of Scripture, and that's where Joseph did not want to make a public example out of Mary, did not want to disgrace her. The idea is it pictures a victorious general after battle leading his prisoners in a triumphant procession. Why does Jesus do that? Because he can. And because he is the preeminent, powerful, personal Savior who satisfies and secures and keeps you in his care. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. What a passage of Scripture, God. Wow. I could probably preach it another 50 minutes. But Lord, it's time now to live it. It's time now to put it into practice. It's time now to make this personal, practical, real in our lives. As we go from this place, let us not forget this portion of Scripture. Let us not forget this passage. Let us not forget the explanation, the application, the significance, the grandeur of it all. And oh, may it make a difference in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church
at One Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday School for All Ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.